Good morning, everyone. My name is Brian. If you don't know me, it's my pleasure to be with you this morning. We're going to be picking up our series in Mark. When I was younger, probably about 7, 8, 9, somewhere around there, I would spend a lot of time with my cousin Adam. We were inseparable. Like we would always stay at each other's homes. Like we would trade off on weekends who's going to be staying at whose home, and we would spend hours shooting pool or playing video games or making like home movies. We were like brothers, and so Adam had this like really cool bike, and I was pretty jealous. And at that time, X Games was huge, like rollerblading, skateboarding, BMX, all that. And I really wanted a super cool bike, you know? And so one of my birthdays, my parents got me one. And this thing was sweet. The handlebars like went all the way around. It had pegs on the front and the back. Not that I could ever do anything with them, but they were cool to have, right? I remember one day Adam and I were together and we were riding our bikes in the front yard. And we started playing Follow the Leader, and Adam's like a year or so older than me, so naturally he's the leader, right? And we thought we were so cool. We were riding our bikes as hard as we could, and Adam would go to the end of the driveway, and he would hit where the driveway inclines to the sidewalk. You know, he'd hit that, and we would go, and we'd think we were like 5 feet in the air, but reality, we're probably like 5 inches off the ground. And to us, we thought we were so cool, and we wanted to take it to the next level, so we decided, hey, let's build a ramp. Let's build a ramp. And so we started looking around our house for materials in which we could do that. So I think I found some like old plywood. We found some 2x4, some bricks. And in our front yard, we built this this super cool ramp. And I remember we were, you know, however many feet back, and we're getting ready, and we have our helmets on, we got our pads on, and Adam's like, ready? We're ready, let's do this. So Adam takes off pedaling as hard as he could, and once he's a few strides ahead of me, I'm like, all right, let's go. So I start pedaling as hard as I could, because we're playing Follow the Leader, right? You got to stick to him. And so he goes, and he hits the ramp, and he goes into the air, and at that moment, as I'm coming up behind him, I bail. I'm like, no way. So I turn my handlebars, and like I hit the brakes, and the back end slides out, and then I look up, and Adam's just soaring through the air, and I'm like, man, that's so cool. Like, I wish that was me. Like, that could have been me. And in that moment, I felt like I missed out. I missed out. I could have been the person in the air. I could have been the person like that felt like they're in the X Games, right? But I wasn't. Instead, I was on the side, and I was watching. And it was because I was scared. It's because I was scared. See, it can be difficult to follow someone into the unknown. For me, I didn't know how I was going to land. I didn't even know if I was going to land, right? I didn't know if I was going to get hurt. I didn't know if my parents were going to be upset that we just took a bunch of materials from around the house and built a ramp in the front yard. But while those things don't seem like, now that I'm older, while those things don't seem like a big deal now, they were a big deal in the moment. And as we get older, the unknown becomes greater, and the consequences become more severe. Perhaps the unknown is accepting a new job in a different state, and you have to pack up all your stuff and leave everything you've known behind. Or perhaps the unknown is getting married. Like, while that's a joyful and exciting time in life, people are messy, and we all bring baggage into things, right? Or maybe it's your children going off to college, and you're just hoping and praying that you taught them everything to be prepared to be alone in life and be on their own, but you can't prepare them for everything. I think we all know what it feels like to have to take a step into the fog. We can only see the ground that is before our feet, but we have to keep walking and trusting that God will guide us. Our story picks up in Mark chapter 2, verse 13. Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee, and there's this crowd who's following him, and he's teaching them as he's going. And as he's walking along, he sees a man sitting in a tax collection booth. That man's name is Levi. He's also known as Matthew. This is the same person. Levi and Matthew are the same person. Matthew wrote the gospel that comes right before Mark's in our Bible. Now, it doesn't say this in the text, okay? It doesn't say this, but I almost imagine that when Jesus sees Levi, he stops teaching for a moment. He stops teaching for a moment and locks his gaze on Levi. And I can imagine Simon Peter and Andrew, these fishermen that we see in Mark, these fishermen that Jesus just called to follow him, coming up to either ear and whispering, "Disgusting, right? Can you believe them? Just exploiting Jews like that? They don't deserve anything from us. Come on, let's get going, Jesus." Like, I can imagine them approaching Jesus on either side and saying those things, but why? How can I imagine that? Well, here's what you need to know about tax collectors at the time. You see, first of all, if you didn't grow up in church, you might not know that tax collectors, they were hated by Jews. Tax collectors were oftentimes Jews who worked with the Roman Empire, which had control over all of these Jewish regions. And the Jews hated the Romans, and their hope was that their Messiah would come and deliver them from being under the Roman rule. And to make matters worse, tax collectors would farm out taxes. They would farm out the taxes. And what that means is they would overcharge their own people so they could get rich. Let's say the taxes is 5%. They're going to charge you 8%. 5% for the government and 3% in their pockets. And sometimes it got worse, and then those percentages got even higher. And so people felt as though the tax collectors were perpetuating the subjugation of Jews to the Roman Empire, and they regarded tax collectors as traitors. They regarded tax collectors as people who renounced their faith. We can also infer a few things from this text. First of all, being a Jew in the first century is like growing up in Kingsburg. It's like growing up in Kingsburg. Everyone knows everyone. So we're looking at this area right here. So Capernaum, that's where we're at in this story. And it's right here, up here in the Sea of Galilee. Now, when you're a first century Jew, you sort of stay in the region in which you were born. Like, you grow up there, you stay there. I grew up in Kingsburg. I stayed in Kingsburg. And the farthest they're going to travel is they're probably going to travel down maybe to Jerusalem for some festivals and celebrations. That's not very far. And so people, when they grew up in their area, they knew everyone. That's why the text even says Levi, the son of, and it gives his father's name. Because if someone wants to confer this story, if they want to know, is this story true? They're like, they say, "Oh, go talk to Levi." "Which Levi?" "Oh, Levi, the son of," I think it was Alphaeus. And it's like, okay, I know. He lives in this region. I can go ask. Everyone knows everyone. And since Levi was his tax booth was on the Sea of Galilee, it is safe to assume that Levi overcharged Simon Peter and Andrew on the fish that they brought in. That's why I can imagine in my head that Simon Peter and Andrew whisper in Jesus' ear, "Disgusting, right? They don't deserve anything from us." Simon Peter and Andrew they're probably standing there, and they're probably waiting for Jesus to agree with them and continue on and to continue on. But he doesn't. Instead, Jesus walks up to the tax booth and he says to Levi, "Follow me." Can you imagine what Levi was thinking in that moment? Like, I almost picture Levi in his tax booth with his arms crossed sitting there, probably telling his people next to him, look at that great teacher everyone's talking about, how he can do such great things. Look at him staring at us. He's probably judging us. What does he want from us?" Like, that's what I picture. And then And then Jesus walks up to him, and he's probably sitting there thinking, oh great, what's he gonna say to me? And what does Jesus say to him? He says, follow me. Follow me. I bet everyone who witnessed this was just blown away. They probably expected the great teacher to chew Levi out, to be like, how could you do this to your own people? They probably expected him to flip some tables, right? And run people out and go crazy, but that's not what he does. That's not what he does. He tells Levi, follow me. And Levi does. Levi gets up and he follows. And not just that, verse 15 tells us that Jesus went to Levi's house and he hung out with other tax collectors and he hung out with sinners. It even says that he reclined at their table, and this means that Jesus felt comfortable there. He felt comfortable there. But of course, someone has to rain on their parade. And verse 16 tells us that when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they questioned his disciples, asking, why does he eat with the tax collectors and sinners? To us, when we read the story, sharing a meal with Levi and his friends, that doesn't seem like a big deal. In fact, they're probably more fun to hang out with than the scribes. You see, scribes were legal experts. They were known as teachers of the law. And this was because their profession, their job was copying biblical manuscripts and religious instructions. The law that God gave to Israel through Moses, like a long, long, long time ago. Yeah, these scribes had that thing memorized. For them, they essentially saw a pastor who was hanging out with a group of people who were known for partying, for taking things too far, for sinning, if you will. How could Jesus ever associate with such people? He himself would become unclean just by being with them. And that was their whole concern, that he was becoming unclean. He's supposed to be this religious teacher, and here he is making himself unclean by being with these people. At least that's what they thought. But we need to get back to the story. You know, when you say something to someone and it's about someone else and you think you're talking quiet enough that the person's not going to hear you, but in reality, you're not whispering and you're not talking quietly and you say it and then the person you're talking about hears it and they turn around. Yeah, that happens. That's what just happened. These Pharisees or the scribes are questioning his disciples about Jesus being with these people, and Jesus responds to them and he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Pastor Ricky told us that Mark's gospel is building up to this culmination in which we discover that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. And what Jesus just said proclaims why he came, and it proclaims who he is. He is the one who saves, and he is the one, and he doesn't save those who don't need saving. He saves those who need saving. He didn't come for those who think they can do it all on their own. He came for those who know they can't do it on their own. You see, people often believe that they could earn their way into God's presence. If I just follow the law perfectly, if I just never sin, if I just do this, this, and this, I will earn God's love. I will earn my way into God's presence. But that's not how God works. You can't earn your way into his presence. You can try your whole life. You can work your fingers down to the bone, but nothing you do will ever atone for the sin that has penetrated our hearts. There's only one way into God's presence, and that's through Jesus. You see, this points us back to Jesus' words to Levi. Follow me. I don't know where your heart is this morning, but what I do know is Jesus came for you and he came for me. You see, I was once that sinner reclining at Levi's table. I was living my life the way I desired, the way I wanted, the way that I thought was best for me. And I abused the good things that God created in this world for my own selfish gain and my own selfish ambition. But one day, Jesus grabbed hold of me and he looked me in the eyes and he said, "Follow me. Follow me." And I got to tell you, I haven't regretted one moment since I got up and followed him. Maybe for you, this is the first time you're hearing that Jesus came for you. Maybe you felt like you weren't worthy of God's love, that you didn't deserve it. Or maybe you've heard it, you heard that Jesus came for you, and you heard, maybe you even heard Jesus tell you, "Follow me," but you haven't gotten up and gotten out of that tax booth. Do it. I want to tell you, do it. I know it feels like you're stepping into the unknown. I know that. You're stepping into this fog and you can't see what's ahead of you. And the only thing you can see is the ground beneath your feet. But I promise, as soon as you take that step, God will begin to lift that fog and he will guide your way. And he has this path laid out for you and he's going to guide you through it. You see, if you've never responded to Jesus' call to follow him, you may be wondering, what does it look like? What does it look like to stand and to walk out of that tax booth and to follow Jesus? Well, first, you have to admit that you are a sinner in need of a savior. And second, you need to believe that Jesus is that savior and he is the only way to be in God's presence. And then after that, you choose to follow him daily. You see, following Jesus means living in the kingdom of God. Mark has shown us that Jesus' message that he came proclaiming was that the kingdom of God had arrived. And we could experience and taste the kingdom of God right here and right now. It hasn't been fulfilled yet, but it has been ushered in. And Jesus' invitation to follow him is an invitation into the kingdom of God. And you might be asking, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is God's rule and reign over your life. Just as a king has rule and reign over his kingdom, God's rule and reign is in your heart. The kingdom of God is inside of us and it manifests itself through our actions. The kingdom of God is evident in our lives when we live the way Jesus lived, in relationship with God and a life that is honoring to God. And when we choose to give grace to those who we think don't deserve it, or when we choose to show mercy and compassion to those who are suffering and those who are hurting, and when we choose not to retaliate, but to just give everything to God, trusting that he is good and things will work out the way he desires. Perhaps you've been following Jesus for some time now, but he's trying to lead you somewhere scary, somewhere that's unknown. He does that from time to time. But the question is, are you still willing to step out in faith and trust that his plans for you are good? I'm halfway done with seminary, and I don't know what God has in store for me, and Madison. He could send us across the nation. He could send us across the world. He could keep us in Kingsburg. I don't know, but I know that in 18 months, I'm trusting that I too am going to have enough faith to go wherever he sends us. And to do whatever he has in store for us. And that could be tough. That could be us leaving our friends and our family and the comfort of our hometown behind. Maybe you've been following Jesus for some time now, but there's one area in your life that you're not allowing God to lead. You can lead this part of my life, God, and you can lead this part of my life, God, and you can lead this part of my life, God, but this part, nah, you don't get that part. You don't get to lead that. I want that part. This right here, you can't lead it. I don't want to give that up. I don't want people knowing about that. I'm sorry to tell you this, but you can't have one foot in the pool and one foot on the deck and expect to swim. It's time for you to go all in and allow Jesus to lead all of your life, not just part of it. Now, here's the big question for this morning. What does it look like to live kingdom values in the midst of COVID-19? I think it looks like giving time, energy, and resources to CAPS. I think it looks like going grocery shopping and picking up medications for those who are more susceptible to the coronavirus. I think it looks like giving a call to a church family member who's living in a nursing home or an assisted living facility, and you just need to check in on them and see how they're doing. Maybe it looks like purchasing only what you need at the store so that others can purchase what they need. Maybe it means refraining from speaking poorly about decisions that our government is making in front of your kids. Maybe it means praying for our neighbors, our community, our nation, and our world. Here's what I would love to see happen this week. First, if you have yet to respond to Jesus asking you to follow him, I want to encourage you to take that step. Follow him. Put your trust in him. I promise you won't be sorry. And if you make that decision, that's a decision you need to let people know about so we can celebrate and we can be used by God to help lead you in the right direction. I believe Pastor Ricky's online right now. He would love to chat with you. Send him a message. And secondly, if you're already following Jesus, then do this. In the midst of what we're going through right now, this week, here are things you can be doing. First off, call CAPS. Tomorrow morning, give CAPS a call. See what they're lacking. What do they need? What supplies can you help provide? And when you go to the grocery store or when you go to Target or when you go wherever, grab a couple extra supplies for them and drop them off. Another thing you can do is you can grab your Oikos card. Grab your Oikos card and deliver a home-cooked meal to someone who may need it. I know that I've been told by a lot of people in my life that they're getting laid off from jobs. They're getting laid off from jobs and they're not sure how things are going to pan out. Maybe you could be used by God to answer someone's prayer. Make a home-cooked meal for somebody. Deliver it to their home. And lastly, I see a lot of people going on walks and riding their bikes. So if you're going on walks and you're riding your bike, I want to encourage you, pray for your neighborhood. And this is so cool. Like, you could do this with the whole family. Like, if you have children and you're going on a bike ride, you can pause and stop at somebody's home and from the sidewalk, just pray over their home. Pray over their home. And I want to encourage you too, if there is a neighbor who's standing outside their home, stop. Stop walking, stop riding your bike, and ask them, hey, or just tell them, hey, we're praying for the neighborhood. We're praying for homes specifically, individually. How can we be praying for you? What's going on in your life that we can pray for specifically? I have yet to encounter a person who's going to brush you away and say, get out of here. I want to encourage you to take that step and be intentional right here in your community. Remember, Jesus' invitation to follow him is an invitation into the kingdom of God. And while it feels like you're stepping into the unknown, God is right there beside you and will guide you along the way. And choosing to follow Jesus daily, is choosing to live in the kingdom of God daily. As we wrap up here this morning, what are you going to do? Are you going to steer off to the side, hit the brakes? Or are you going to hit that ramp full speed and trust that God is going to protect you, God's going to look after you, and trust that God has got bigger things for your life than you have planned? If you would, please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful and we celebrate during this time of the year that we can remember your Son came, and he didn't come for the perfect. He didn't come for those who are righteous. He didn't come for those who think they can do it on their own. He came for us, for me, for those watching and listening. But he came for those who can admit that we have sin in our lives and we can't earn our way into your presence. God, we are so thankful that your Son lived a perfect life on our behalf and died on our behalf, that we earned death because of sin and he paid that price for us. And in return, he gives us his perfect life and he allows us to be with you. And we're so thankful that his resurrection means that we too are brought to new life and that death won't get the final word. Holy Spirit, would you guide us this week to be intentional in our communities, be intentional in our homes, be intentional wherever we are, that we could help supply the needs for CAPS, that we could cook a meal for someone in need, or that we could pray for those in our community. Holy Spirit, would you help us to do that? Empower us. God, we love you so much and we're so thankful for who you are and all that you do. We pray this in the power and the authority of your Son, Jesus. Amen.